Anyways, over the last few years, we've talked a lot in our church about how to get along with each other, how to get along with people in general. How do we, as followers of Jesus, you know, engage and interact with people, both inside the church, outside the church, people who are following Jesus, people who aren't, you know, people who show up on a Sunday and people who don't. And we just spent a bunch of time trying to figure that out, because it's been really challenging in our culture right now to have any kind of civil conversation or dialogue or kind of bring any kind of unity. There is a lot of, you know, yelling and screaming and a lot of people not really wanting to talk to each other. So we spent a lot of time talking about that. And we believe, as people who are following Jesus the best we can, that one of the things that we have to do, it's a mandate, it should be the thing that drives us, it should be the thing that motivates us, and that's to interact with people and engage people with love. And one of the clearest statements of that in Scripture is in Corinthians, the love chapter. But the first three verses says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can perform all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." That's pretty clear, right? I mean, you could try to dance around that one, but I don't know how you would. If you're not motivated by love, then you're not operating in a way that Jesus is asking us to as his followers. As we follow him, as we become more like him, that's how we're supposed to engage with people. You know, so there's a lot of stuff happening in there. It says you can do all this grandiose stuff, but if it's not motivated by love, you are nothing. Everything you're doing is just this noisy gong. And but what happens, though, when, as followers of Jesus, we're spending time with him, we're allowing him to change us, and we're surrendering our lives, and we're engaging with people, and we really are engaging with love and grace. We really are presenting the gospel with love and grace. What happens when they still don't care? What do we do then? What do we do when, despite our best efforts and our prayer, that people still actively resist the gospel and the message of the kingdom? And today's scripture, just like the video, talks about Paul and Barnabas. We're going through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts 14, and they're in this very situation. So they've gone to a new town, and they do what they do. They go to the synagogue, and they're preaching, and they run into resistance. So they're preaching salvation, right? They're preaching the good news of the gospel. It's not like they're telling these people to do weird things. Well, to them, I guess it was weird, but they're trying to bring life. They are declaring the truth of the kingdom of God, right? So they're trying to see people because they care. And people of all makes and models are basically divided up on the message that they're delivering. So they're in this place, they're in this city, and there's division. I'd like to read for you what they went through, and then I got a couple of questions I want to ask us. Acts 14, 1-7 says, "The same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers." So they go, they're preaching, and it's just not like, this isn't like, you know, run-of-the-mill. This wouldn't be like me preaching. This would be like someone actually with the power preaching, right? Anyways, some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message. So it's amazing that they're declaring this love and grace, this message of hope and salvation, and people are like, I like that word, "and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders." So all this stuff's happening. It's almost like, when God was taking the Israelites. So back in the day, the Israelites is a nation. They're in captivity. The Egyptians are, you know, using them and abusing them. And God takes them out, and he does all these miraculous things, just like parting the Red Sea. And there's just all kinds of amazing things happen. And they see it, and they still kind of go, after a while, and go do their own thing. It's kind of the same thing. It's like, this message of love and grace is coming, and it's being accompanied by power. And people are like, and it's just like, I don't get it. But it happens. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with Jews and some with the apostles. Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews. So now this is like, this isn't just like one group of people. This is everybody, right? So it's like, you know, there's a saying, misery loves company. Well, this is kind of like angry people like a common enemy, you know, so they become friends. So people who normally wouldn't interact now are opposing the gospel and Paul and Barnabas, and they're coming together. And they do a flash mob, apparently, along with the leaders, decided to attack and stone them. That's the old kind of stoned. So they weren't going to like buy him. They weren't going to take him down to the slow burn. They were going to actually try to kill him. When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lysonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area, and there they preached the good news. So kind of we see this like this presentation of the gospel, and we know from the Bible when it speaks about Paul and Barnabas, about their character, about their love for the Lord, you can look in other parts that describe them. They are people who are not operating out of selfish motives. They really care about people. They are living the gospel out. They're declaring it with power. It's being proved by the power of God flowing through them. Miraculous signs are happening, and people are still like, and it's just, so what do? It kind of feels like today. I don't know how many of you've had conversations with people, but you present, maybe you're presenting the gospel, or you're talking about, and I'm not talking about arguments and debating, but you're presenting the gospel, or you're just sharing about Jesus, or maybe you're even just talking about how Jesus has affected your life, and you get resistance. I remember one time, I don't know how long ago this was, but this lady, she sneezed, and it was in a grocery store or something, you know, she sneezed, and I said, "Bless you," and she said, "No, thanks." And I was like, that's kind of weird, but okay, you know. I mean, I just wanted to bless you, you know. Anyways, that was just, I mean, that's minor, but it's just interesting. And today I feel like that's just intensifying. There is a resistance to the gospel. And granted, I will 100% admit that the church hasn't been the best at declaring the gospel in ways that are godly and that are empowered by love, right? We've done dumb stuff. I get that. But there are plenty of people who are on the ground, day to day, declaring the message of the kingdom and, you know, standing up for the gospel and speaking love, and it's still being resisted. So what do we do? So what are the questions? I think the first one we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to live out loud? And by living out loud, I mean, are we willing to declare the gospel and let it shine through our lives? So not just this quiet, personal, private salvation that we have, you know, that we're just kind of hoping that one day we're going to get to heaven. Not that kind of faith or not that kind of living. But are we willing to live in a way that declares a message about forgiveness and wholeness and life? Are we willing to live in a way that declares there is only one way to be set free, and that's through Jesus Christ? Are we willing to live in a way that our lives reflect and our words declare that, you know, that Jesus Christ is the only way, that Jesus Christ is the truth, that Jesus Christ is the life? Are we willing to take all our best efforts, everything that we do to try to make ourselves worthy? Are we willing to take all that we do to try to make ourselves better or to make ourselves important or to make ourselves noticed? And are we willing to throw all that in the trash and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and declare that through lordship and salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, that's the only way? Are we willing to do that? That's living out loud. That's how I'm defining that today. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take a stand and say those things, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and everything that we do is absolute garbage compared to him? And are we willing to do that even when people are opposing us, even when people go, "Well, that's, you know, you're on the wrong side of history, buddy"? That's what living out loud is. And we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we willing to live out loud like Paul and Barnabas did in the midst of opposition? So the answer to that depends on what I want you to do next. If your answer is no, then just take a nap, because the rest of the sermon is not for you. All right? So I'll just give you permission. If you don't want to do that, you can have a nap. If the answer is yes, then we need to ask ourselves, how am I going to do that? How are we going to do that? Because that's not easy. I mean, I'm not saying it's fun. I can't imagine Paul and Barnabas in that situation, the resistance they were getting, the people plotting to kill them. They form a mob and they were going to stone them. I mean, I'm pretty sure they were like, yeah, no problem. You know, it got so bad, got to the point where they actually did leave. So there was a point where they fled. But earlier it does say that they stayed a long time. So they didn't just bail at the first sign of trouble. They waded into it. Are we willing to do that? So how do we do that? And for me, I think the starting place has to be, and it's pretty obvious, Jesus, right? But we need to learn to trust. It's got to be, a starting place has to be trusting Jesus. Walking in trust. There's a proverb, in the book of Proverbs of all places, Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." That's a phenomenal scripture. It's one of the ones I highly recommend you memorize. It's not that long. It's pretty easy. You know, memorize it, whatever version you want. And we need to start from a place of trust. If we're going to live out loud, actually, if we're going to live, period, as followers of Jesus, the first place we need to start is trust, trusting Jesus. And especially if we're going to live out loud, especially if we're going to declare the gospel, especially if we're going to allow him to use our hands, our feet, and our mouth to declare the good news of the kingdom of God. So how do you walk in trust? What does that look like? How do we do this? So we walk in trust, but what does that look like every day? Well, I think the first, or one of the areas we need to start in, is to trust Jesus for the message. We need to trust him for the message. So the things that we're going to declare, they need to come from him. And they need to have a power behind them. And the only way that when we declare the gospel saying that Jesus Christ loves you and that there is forgiveness of sin, and that he wants to change your life and he wants to set you free, and that he can overcome addiction, he can overcome anxiety, he can overcome anger, he can overcome all these things. In order for us to be able to say that with any sort of power, that gospel first has to change our lives. So when we're trusting God for the message, we first have to let that message of the gospel radically change our own lives. Because otherwise, we're just a clanging gong. Because that means we're not operating in love. We're just operating out of our own strange self motives to look spiritual. The gospel has to change our lives first. So we trust God first. We surrender our lives to him. And we allow that message to change us. And then I believe then we trust him for that. The second part of that, of the message, is the specific words for you to speak to people. I really believe that one of the big things I'm always worried about is, what if I say something stupid? You know, what if I say the wrong thing? You know, I'm talking with someone and spiritual things come up, or the conversation's moving towards, you know, there's an open door and I can speak about the gospel, and what if I say something dumb? Well, I really believe you don't need 10 techniques to share your faith, although that's probably helpful. What you need is to trust the Lord that in that moment, because you're spending time with him and you're allowing the gospel to change you, that he's going to give you the specific words in that moment to share. And one of those specific things is your testimony. And I really believe that, you know, we've mentioned this before, the kind of the debate between, you know, living the gospel out and speaking it. Well, I think we need both, right? We need to do things that are demonstrating God's love through our actions, but we also need to preach. We also need to declare. And, you know, Paul and Barnabas, that's what they did. They went to the Jewish synagogue and they preached. In verse 7, it says, once they had left and they went to another area, and there they preached the good news. It's what they did. So, but it doesn't necessarily mean it has to be a sermon. I really believe we need to speak, but it doesn't have to be a sermon. And one of the most effective things you can use is your testimony. What has God done in your life? How has he moved you? How has he changed you? How has he saved you? What has he saved you from? You know, if you're following Jesus, you have a testimony of what he's done in your life. It's powerful. Your testimony is powerful because no one can say to you, that didn't happen. I mean, they can, but, you know, but it's like you declare and you speak the gospel through the story of your life. And then hopefully the change that's in your life is evident, and then that as you declare that message, it's backed up by the actual change in your life, right? There should be fruit of that in your life, but that gives power to the words we say. Maybe some of the things that God will give you to say is the Word of God. Spend time in the Word. Read the Bible. Engage with Jesus in the Bible. And oftentimes, you might be in a situation, this surprises me how many times I'm talking to somebody, or I've heard others say this to me, that a scripture they didn't even know they remembered comes to their mind, and they're able to share it. Especially all those ones from Second Hesitations. I mean, if you don't know where it is in the Bible, that's okay. I just want you to know that it is good to know where it is. It is good to know what book it is, and it is good to know which chapter and which verse it is. But I just want you to know that that's not part of the inspired Word of God. When the Bible was originally written, it didn't have chapters and verses, okay? So you're not going to go to hell for not knowing where in the Bible it says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? Okay? If you don't know that's John 3:16, maybe you shouldn't be a Christian. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But allow the Word of God to come out of your mouth. And I think sometimes it's amazing how much wisdom will come out of your mouth. The more you spend time with Jesus and you allow the gospel to form you and shape you, then you get into these conversations and people are looking for advice and you can declare godly wisdom to them. And then sometimes you add your story to that and how it changes you, and it's just amazing. And I'm not saying it's easy, it's awkward. Yeah, one of the most recent times I've done it is we did a debrief after all the trials are over, and I'm sitting there with these prosecuting attorneys in the FBI, and we're going through, and there was one of the things that was interesting to them. James, when he was at our house, he was apologizing, and they were wondering, why was he apologizing? I mean, he had just killed a bunch of people, and now he's apologizing to you. And I'm like, this is going to sound weird, but I think it was Jesus. And it was really neat to be able to say that. I mean, I didn't. Oh, it was pretty close to that. I was probably, but it was awkward. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's amazing what we do, and we take the things that have happened in our life that we know God showed himself strong, and we declare those. We need to do that. We need to trust him for the message. We need to trust that that message, the gospel, is changing our lives, and then trust that in those moments that he will give us the words we need to speak. You're not going to screw it up. If nothing else, just share your story. This is what God did for me. Because you know that, right? You know your story. You know how God has changed your life. That's part of living out loud. So the next thing we do is trust God for the power. In Acts 14:1, it says, they preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. And then in verse 3, but the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. So a couple of things about that. One of them is that they stayed there a long time. So the opposition is strong. And in order for them to stay, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that on your own. I don't know how many of you guys function in high-stress, hostile, relationally environments, you know, that are just kind of like maybe even a toxic environment that's not favorable to you for whatever reason. That's not easy. And it's not fun. But when we're called to do that, when we're called to declare the message, and when we're doing it because the gospel has changed us, and we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can endure. But the only way to do it is to trust God for the power. The another thing they were doing is that they were preaching boldly. I'm telling you, maybe it's just me, I don't know. But if you're not like, if you're not an extrovert, or you're not, you know, you're not good at like speaking, you know, especially to strangers, it can be really difficult to like talk about anything spiritual because you just feel awkward and you just feel kind of, you know. And we really need the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to speak boldly. And then I just pray that God would like back it up with his power. And it may be miracles. Maybe you're declaring the gospel, and maybe that's part of your story. You were healed from something, and you pray for someone, and they're healed. I have no problem with that. We need to allow God to work and show himself strong in the way he chooses. So it may be the fact that the power he gives you is just the fact that you get to stay in this toxic environment, and you're the one who's speaking the gospel into it. Because, you know, you can complain about maybe where you work or whatever it is, you know, the situation you're in, but maybe the only reason that that situation doesn't completely implode is because you're there bringing the gospel. That's living out loud, but it's really hard. So we need to allow God to empower us to do that. And maybe he'll do miraculous signs. I don't know. That's up to him. I'm praying he does. That's really cool. And then the last thing we need to do, so we trust him for the message, we trust him for the power, and this is a tough one too. We need to trust him for the outcome. Sometimes I think we need to put our stats down and not worry about how effective we appear and trust God for the outcome. So in verse 4 it says, "But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about him. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles." So despite this message being delivered with power, there were some that didn't receive it. It's not your job to save somebody. We cannot save anybody. We can be the mouthpiece that declares the gospel, but they have to respond on their own. And we talked a few weeks ago about this. One thing we can do is we can pray, right? We can pray that God would soften their hearts and allow them to receive it so that that word goes in and it bears fruit, right? But we have to put the outcome into his hands. In the Mother's Day video there, it showed a mom, you know, was talking about maybe a son or a daughter or a child who's just walked away from the Lord or is buried in addiction. You know, that's got to be incredibly challenging and difficult to deal with that. But over the long haul, we ultimately have to trust God for outcomes in those situations. We need to live out loud according to how he asks us to and trust that he's the one who will change and set people free and not us. So you might be, once again, let's go back to this, say you're in a toxic environment and you're declaring the gospel and you're like, nothing is changing. Well, I just want to encourage you that it's not your job to change it. And maybe you have no idea sometimes what's happening. One of the most surprising things to me about outcomes was, I was been saved maybe about a year, maybe a little younger. That's funny. I can't even say longer. Anyways, I was saved a while, and I'm at work. I'd been in YWAM, that's Youth with a Mission, for a while, so on this mission trip, and I had just come back, and I was working at this grocery store with the family. They had started a new grocery store while I was gone, so when I got back, they gave me a job. It was, anyways, so it was just a few months. And I remember that some of the environment was, it wasn't necessarily hostile to the gospel, but it was definitely a challenging environment. And we had one guy who was kind of my superior, and he just had a heck of a time, like, swearing and stuff like that, which for me was one of the things before I got saved. I had a filthy, filthy mouth. I mean, like, it was gross. And when I got saved, one of the things that was really awesome is that this is gone. It was so cool that, because I know you can, you know, when you get saved, you don't necessarily, oh, boom, you're perfect, right? But one of the things I never struggled with again was that filthy mouth, that cussing, you know? It's like, so like even when I hit my, you know, thumb with a hammer, normally what would come out was pretty toxic. And maybe I've digressed because now I'd probably still say something bad, but I don't know. But anyways, it was one of the things that God had set me free from. And so I'm sitting there working with this guy and he's just cussing up a storm and I wasn't thinking, oh, you know, you revolting dirtbag. I was just like, whatever. And I was praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to share with, and I hadn't even said his name. I haven't even finished that prayer. And God says, or the guy asked me, he goes, you know what? You don't swear a whole lot. How do you do that? I was like, wow, that was quick. And it was interesting because, you know, I shared with him, I just gave him my testimony. You know, I said before, you know, it wasn't too long ago. Like we're talking months ago, you know, maybe a year and a half. I was just a foul-mouthed dirtbag who was getting drunk on the weekends every opportunity I could. Now, I'm not so foul-mouthed. I'm still a dirtbag, and I don't drink. But Jesus was the one who set me free. It's just like when I surrendered my mouth to him, he set me free. And it was just really weird. And I had to trust in that moment that, you know, his motivation was really funny because he's like, I'm kind of finding that when I'm around the ladies, they don't like it. And it's just hard for me to stop. And so I'm kind of offending the ladies. So he's basically saying, you don't swear, so how can I not swear so that I can get some more ladies? So I'm like, whatever. Whatever it takes. We'll work on that, the lady problem later, but let's start with the mouth. So, because it all starts with surrendering to Jesus, right? But, you know, that's kind of a mild humor story. But I believe that if we live our lives out loud, that God wants us to be that all the time. You know, it doesn't have to be on the corner with a sign or whatever. But maybe it's just somewhere in your life where something that God has set you free from, that an opportunity comes up because you're asking, you're praying, God softens someone's heart, he opens the door, you communicate the gospel, and then you leave it in his hands. Because they may go, that's dumb, or not doing that, you know. Or they may receive it, and it may change their lives. And maybe they don't get, you know, they don't go all the way towards salvation, but at least they know there's something there. That's living out loud, and I really believe God's calling us to do that, especially in our current times. It is hard out there. It is toxic. But we can do it. So how do we live out loud if we've said yes to the fact that we want to? First of all, we trust Jesus. We trust him for the message, we trust him for the power, and then we trust him for the outcomes. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Pray for you. We'll worship the Lord. Lord Jesus, I ask for each one of us here in this moment that you would teach us what it means to trust you. God, that we would be able to surrender our lives to you. God, you are so good. You are amazing. You're so gracious and patient with us. Lord, we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to you. God, it's only by your power that we get cleaned up. It's only by your power that we get set free. And even though we stumble, even though we fail, even though we crash and burn, even though, God, sometimes we pretty much ignore you, you continue to pursue us and you continue to call us into your presence. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would respond to that call. And as you are changing us, as you are shaping our lives, as you are pouring out your love and your grace into us, as you are discipling us, Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to declare that message to the world around us, both in our words and in our actions. God, you are so good. We praise your holy name, and we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, let's worship.